we have been in this series called Foretold. Everybody say foretold. Foretold simply means it's prophetic word, it's foretelling, you know. That means that the life of Jesus Christ has a lot of prophecies and statement. There was foretold, some of them was even 1,000 over years ago before Jesus Christ was born. If you are someone new with us for the first time you came to church, you've never been to church, one of the most remarkable things that you want to know about God is the ability to prophesy what's going to happen. I still remember that when my wife was pregnant with our fourth one, and if you know the story, we were three boys, happy family. Every 3 years, we produce a child. She produced a child, or we produced a child, okay, however you say it, okay? And then we decided to stop. And 5 years later, my wife was pregnant. And when she was pregnant, she was so adamant, confident that it's going to be a girl. And I remember having a few conversations with her where I said, no, don't tell people yet, okay? No, she said, it's going to be a girl. She went around, she blared to the whole world, you know, it's going to be a girl, you know. I don't know whether she was confessing so that, you know, the child can become a girl, or I'm not too sure, okay? But I was like, shh, you know, our boys' gene is pretty strong. We have three boys, you know, everyone, you know, is boys, you know. And so we were predicting, or we were prophesying, okay? And obviously, it turned out to be Joanna, our fourth child, which is a girl, and to my wife's delight, to my delight, God gave us a girl. But you had those moments where you were trying to predict, right? Is that going to be now? But the foretold of this series covers way more than just the 50% chances, right? Because foretold, there were all together about 300 different prophecies that focus about the life of Jesus, His death, His life, His burial, His resurrection, and even His second coming. And there were some of them pretty massive because, for example, we are only focusing on Isaiah, but the book of Psalms and so many of them. And to the dot, it prophesied over the place that He was going to be given birth to. It prophesied about the virgin birth. It prophesied about the way He's going to die. It prophesied about when He died, His clothes will be torn. How much will He be sold off? What happened when He was born? They'll make a trip to Egypt. I mean, the staggering amount of prophecy around Jesus is something that you want to consider if you do not believe in God. Now, potentially you do not believe in God. You're going to sit down and say, well, you know, they kind of sit down together, talk through it. There's a WhatsApp group chat, you know, the Jesus story, okay? So everybody contribute and then align everybody. That's not how the Bible was written. And this is 750 years, almost 745 years before Christ came. That's when Prophet Isaiah, which is what foretold in this series, we are only focusing on Isaiah the prophet, which wrote the book of Isaiah, that talk about and foretell who Jesus is. Okay, now, so today, we're going to cover the obedient sacrifice, which is going to cover Isaiah 52 verse 13 to Isaiah 53 verse 9. And we keep the last three verses, or the last two verses, which is 11 and 12, for next week, we're going to look at the other angle of who Christ is, okay? So this series is focused on who Jesus is from the prophetic lens of Prophet Isaiah now. So this is our journey thus far. Our journey thus far was trying to look through the lens of Prophet Isaiah. And you know, just as any individual, right? I'm a father, I'm a used to be a businessman, a sales guy for Datacraft, I'm a husband, I'm a badminton player, wannabe, try to be a musician, like to be, but never make it, right? There are so many layers of who I am. When Prophet Isaiah looked at Jesus, he was trying to bring out, so in this series, we cover the five different hats, so to speak. And Jesus was prophesied to be a king, which was fulfilled when Jesus proclaimed himself to be a king, fulfilled when he was born, the wise men came and they bowed down, they worshiped him, they honor him as a king. Then he was the humble servant. And that humble servant was illustrated when my son took the pulpit and talked about how Jesus bothered to serve God and not himself. And Jesus himself uttered one of the most remarkable statements when he said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give myself a ransom for many. And he was a faithful witness, which we dealt with it last weekend, Pastor Sean. And Jesus ultimately was faithful all the way to the end when he died at the cross and began. So we kind of unpack what it means to be faithful, faithful to the word of God and all that. Now, so today we're going to talk about and looking at the site where Jesus is the sacrifice. And what makes the sacrifice so powerful was the way he obeyed God throughout the entire journey. And next weekend, we're going to talk about the righteous victor. So we're going to talk all this little land so that we walked away with the wealth and riches and appreciation of what Christ has done and who he is to every one of us, all right? So let's talk through obedient sacrifice. Now, I'm going to walk you through the four different contexts to build the building block before I land at Isaiah 52 and 53, which is what we're going to talk about. Now, first of all, what was interesting for Prophet Isaiah was he actually came from quite a noble family. And if you read the book of Isaiah chapter 6, he kind of encountered God very powerfully because he was in a worship atmosphere and he saw and encountered God. And the Bible says that he cannot but only say, God, here am I, send me. Remember that passage? That was the calling of this prophet Isaiah. And what was unique about Isaiah was he served almost six different kings. And the writing of Prophet Isaiah was a little bit difficult was because, number one, it's prophetic and poetic. And sometimes it has very different metaphor and all those, but that's the nature of Prophet Isaiah. The book of Isaiah has altogether 66 books, and 1st to 39, and then 40 to 66. So the 1st to 39 was almost equivalent to the Old Testament. This is not by divine. This is just by fun facts, okay? It wasn't like God divinely, no, nothing to do with that, okay? It's just the way people cut the chapter. It happens to be like that. When you map the entire book of Isaiah, you can only almost take the whole entire Bible and shrink it to really the book of Isaiah. So 1 to 39 was Isaiah was prophesying to the nation of Israel just at the dawn of the Assyrian captivity. All right, just before they were totally captured by the Assyrian, he prophesied and used so many different languages to signify to the nation of Israel that you have sinned against God. Right? And then starting from 40 all the way to 66, he then began to focus on the hope and the salvation that we can have in this person called Jesus Christ, okay, which we're going to look at it shortly. Now, what was interesting in starting from Isaiah 42, 49, 50, 52, 53, there is what they call the seven songs. Everybody say seven songs, okay? Why is it called seven song? Because in the book of Isaiah, this is where people get confusing. There were four different times the word servant was mentioned and it was referring to different person. Sometimes the word servant simply means Isaiah the prophet. Sometimes the word servant simply means Israel as a nation. Sometimes the word servant means Cyrus, the one that God raised to destroy the entire Babylon. All right, so because the prophet Isaiah wrote the book, was prophetic all the way and talk about the different changes of kingdom and even all the way to the birth and death of Jesus Christ, the amount of the wealth that it captures. So a lot of people were confused when you read the word servant. Does that refer to Cyrus? Does that refer to Jesus? Does that refer to Israel? Does that refer to Isaiah, right? But really, when you read the context by itself, you pretty much will know it. Now, what was interesting was it's called the servant song was because Isaiah 1 to 39, God was trying to use the mouth of prophet Isaiah to tell the nation of Israel that my servant Israel did not fulfill what I've called them to be, which is a light to the Gentile. And starting from 40, he began to shape and tell you his ideal servant. And these four chapters, 42, 49, 50, 52, 53, clearly tell you who is this ideal servant, which is really Jesus Christ. Now, so this is pretty remarkable. You know why? Because Book of Isaiah is quoted over 70 times in the New Testament. It is like the most quoted book of Old Testament in the New Testament. And then finally, the peak of all the quotation lands on Isaiah 52 and 53, which is the passage that we're going to talk about. All right, are you still with me? Okay, so kind of give you all these fun facts so that you kind of have a way to wrap around the book of Isaiah. Now, I want to, as we enter into Isaiah 52, 53, I want to begin by saying that Jesus' obedience is in a league of his own. It's really a cut above from every one of us. Jesus' obedience, as we talk about this, think about obedience sacrifice, I want you to know, when Jesus came, he was very clear. He will always utter in the gospel. He says, I am here only to do my Father's will. You know, I hope all my sons will say that. Okay, but that's the reality. Jesus, obedient to the Heavenly Father, he said, I'll only do what pleases my Father. I will not do, which is why sometimes you wonder why Jesus didn't do something, because Jesus always said, I will only do what my Father's will, not my will, but your will to be done, right? Jesus, obedient, and then in fact, Philippians chapter 2 kind of captures his entire obedience. He says, when being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming, which is, read together, obedient to death, even death on the cross. So Jesus wasn't just obedient to die, he was even obedient for the choice way that the Father chose for him to die, which is why he said, even death on the cross. You know, if I was Jesus, right, I'm having a negotiation with my Heavenly Father. Say, okay, I need you to die. Can I, God, just die, right? I could have said, God, make me choke, lah. Heart attack. Oh, that's the most quick and whatever, right? God said, no. You're going to die. You're going to die the most hideous death, the most difficult one, because God has meant for it to take what is most foolish things in the world to confound the wisest thing, right? And he says, I need you to die. So Jesus was obedient to death, not only to any death, even death on the cross. That's what the Bible says. Now, so we're going to walk through Isaiah 52 and 53. And we're going to illustrate his obedience as he marched towards death in three different lands, okay? As we walk through Isaiah 52 and also Isaiah 53. Now, a lot of scholars will feel like Isaiah 52 should have, verse 13, should have all parked it under Isaiah 53. A lot of scholars feel that because it is very clear that verse 13 all the way to the last part of Isaiah 52 and continues with Isaiah 53 is talking about the same thing. Now, which is why a lot of people will refer to the prophetic book and say it's all stated in Isaiah 53. But what they meant was Isaiah 52 verse 13 all the way to Isaiah 53 verse 12. So the way you want to remember is 52 13, 53, 12. Do you see the way? Right, I hope you do, okay? So Isaiah 52, verse 13, Isaiah 53, verse 12 captures who the ideal servant of God is, right? So it begins, God says, see, my servant will act wisely. It is almost God inviting every one of us. He says, now I want you to check this out. Take a look, behold, this is who my servant is going to be. He says, he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Okay, let me just kind of stop there. When you read verse 13, he says, he'll be raised and lifted up high and highly exalted. A lot of us think that is Jesus' ascension. No, actually, this verse literally means that he will be lifted up on the cross. So he kind of began by telling you that this servant of mine is going to die. And then he went on to describe that he will be so appalled and his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human. It was the Living Bible that described Jesus, that Jesus, when he was being scourged and being crucified and all of that, when people saw him, he no longer looked like any human at all because he was so disfigured by all the suffering and every stripe that he took. Every scourging has a huge significance because in every one of them, he took it for you and me. He took it for the sickness, for the pain, for the everything that we have to go through, right? And then he says, being and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, which means that it is a very ceremonial way where you kind of sprinkle, you know, those they take the water, you know, the oil, they sprinkle to do it. The high priests do that. And kings will shut their mouth because of him, for what they were not told, they will see. What they have not heard, they will understand. It is trying to say that the death of Jesus, once it was all over, and the amount of salvation and what Jesus brings to the table is going to shut every king, because nobody would imagine this is how God would have bring salvation. So in the first part of at least the three first verses of Isaiah 52, God was using the prophet Isaiah to predict that Jesus is actually going to be killed, and then he's going to be so marred that nobody can actually recognize him. All right, so I call that anticipation of his death. I mean, let me just move on quickly because of many verses, so I'm just going to do my best. And then in Isaiah 53, he says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." Now, so he then, Isaiah, began to paint that when Jesus was born, if you know the story, there was 400 years of silence in the Old Testament. So when Jesus was born, the religious sentiment in the nation of Israel, the political sentiment, the social sentiment, every sentiment was at its worst, and there was the entire nation of Israel was a dry, parched land. It was actually hopeless to the max, which is why he says it was in those kind of a ground there was a tender shoot, which is the hope that was in Christ, and he used that to describe that. And then he says, right, Jesus was so normal. There was nothing majestic and attractive towards him. You know, Jesus wasn't like BTS, you know, those kind of thing where, you know, you run to him, you like to take a picture. No, Jesus was extremely very common. In fact, Jesus, if Jesus were to be alive today and walk among us, you would see that he is just a commonality like anybody. Now, I know that nowadays, you've got so many different pictures of Jesus, right? When people draw Jesus, they draw a little bit of hollow, or the Western world will draw Jesus very Western face. The Chinese will draw Jesus very Chinese face. And the black will draw Jesus black face. You know what I'm saying? Because every culture will interpret how he looks like. But really, Jesus looks extremely normal. There was nothing special. He wasn't special looking. He was just extremely very normal. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And then verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind. You know, you think about the life of Jesus, he was rejected throughout. In his hometown, they did not receive him. And then, if you study the Bible, he had a huge amount of disciples that followed him, right? At the end of his life, when he was being caught, everybody fled. In fact, the Bible tells that when he was at the cross, it was only John and his mother at the foot of the cross. The rest of the disciples all fled away. And when Jesus died, and when he met the disciples, it was only 120 that was gathering in the upper room. So you know that Jesus was despised, rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. I thought that that word was really powerful. Jesus wasn't unfamiliar. Sometimes that, you know, we go through pain and we were wondering, God, are you there? I want you to know that he is not only there. He's been through that for every one of us. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. You know, Jesus was really nobody at all, rejected and pushed aside. And that is really who Jesus. And I call that he was abandoned in his death. And finally, Isaiah 53, and moved on the couple of last verses. What I wanted to show you the word he and our was because the entire rest of the verses in Isaiah 53, you can see there's a focus between he and us. And we call that substitution. That means everything that we do wrong, he took our place, which is the heart of the gospel. Some people call it the vicarious atonement, which simply means that he took our place, that substitution, okay? So surely he took up our pain, bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, which means that when Jesus died on that cross, prophesied by Isaiah in one single passage, 52 to 53, he talks about when Jesus died on that cross, God was actually punishing him. God was actually afflicting everything that you and I should have gotten it. Someone once said that, what is the essence of sin? Essence of sin is when men substitute God. We decided to be like God. What is the essence of salvation? Is when God substitute men. God took our place. And then the Bible says he was pierced for our transgression and was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. You know, Isaiah 53 promises us one thing. God knows one of our greatest needs is really sin. Sin is the one that's going to mar every one of us. You know, let me just take a side note about sin. We don't like to talk about sin. We like to talk about it's a mistake. We like to talk about all of that. But you know what? If we were to look deep into our soul, every one of us has every possibility. Not only we sin, we have the every potentiality to really be a very good sinner. It was said that when Adolf Eichmann, if I'm not mistaken, that's his name, which is one of the architects for the Holocaust and Second World War, was caught and being put into trial. And they needed many different witnesses to appear and to be able to recognize and talk about the things that he did. There was this particular guy, and I think his name is, I can't recall, I think Yusuf Deri or something. He was a Jewish guy. And when he came and he came to the trial and he saw Adolf Eichmann and read the account of what he did, he broke down and almost fainted and wept uncontrollably. It was after the whole entire event, he was being interviewed in 60 Minutes, which is a documentary show. And when they asked him, he says, why were you in tears? Why did you sob? Why were you so emotional? Was it because you couldn't handle the amount of atrocity and pain and all that, that they have brought to the nation of Israel with the Holocaust and all those? And this man, this humble man, looked at the interviewer and said, no, it wasn't all of that that caused me to sob. What caused me to sob was I then dawned upon me what this man did. I have every possibility to do the same. I realized how wicked I can be when I am angry. So I want you to know, sin, you don't have to look far. What Christ did for every one of us is he took your sin. He took my sin. He took what is the most ugly. We just finished our Victory Weekend. And in Victory Weekend, I said, the cross is the medium, is the place, is the ping tai where we can exchange what is ugliest on earth with what is most beautiful in heaven. And that's the beauty of the good news of God. And then the Bible continued to say that Isaiah 53, he says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. This was very interesting because if you remember the story of Adam and Eve, when they first sinned and then they had the lamb, the sacrifice, so that they had clothes, remember that, the skin. And then that was one lamb for a person. And then as you moved on, you have the nation of Israel came together and then they needed to move over to the promised land. They need to leave Egypt. The night before they leave Egypt was the night called Passover. Passover was they slaughtered a lamb, put the blood on the door, partake the lamb, and then the spirit of death moved over, right? That's why it's called Passover. So Adam and Eve, one lamb for one person, Passover, one lamb for one family. The nation of Israel, the Day of Atonement, once a year, they lay hand on the lamb, they release the lamb, one lamb for the whole nation. And Christ came, one person death for the entire human race. So he used the description, Jesus was like that lamb that was taken away. And so that God laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed, afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. You study the story of Jesus. He kept silent. When Pilate asked him, you know, he kept silent. And the Bible said Pilate marveled at his silence. You know why? Because there was no criminal, there was nobody who was punished for death or being scourged, kept silent. Nobody. Everybody would say, I'm innocent, I don't do it. You know, I got money, you know. Everybody make a lot of noise. So Pilate have seen a lot, but when he came to Christ, the Bible says he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers silent, so he did not open his mouth. And then verse 5 or verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. For you and I, for the sin. He said he was punished. He took it upon himself. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. When he died on the cross, it was the thief that died with him. And with the rich in his death, he was buried at a rich man's tomb, a tomb borrowed. Joseph Arimathea was the one that borrowed his tomb, fulfilling this particular verse. Though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. The entire Isaiah 52, all the way to 53, really talk about the entire experience that Christ had just before his death. And I call this atonement in death. Now, I want to say this, okay? I still need about maybe 8 minutes if I can, okay? Now listen. Jesus' level of obedience totally opened up a new opportunity for every one of us. Something about obedience always opens up a door of opportunity. I want to apply all of this. You know, I've mentioned before Father Damien. Father Damien was a Catholic priest, 1860, who was actually a skating champion in one of the towns in Belgium. You read his story. But I chose to give all of that and became a priest. When he became a priest, because of his extreme compassion for people, he always looked at a particular colony of leprosy somewhere in Hawaii. And he always feel for them. So one day he decided to be a priest for the lepers colony. He obeyed God. And for 16 years, he served them. And he died at a very young age, about 49, so less than 50 years old. He served for 16 years and lived and dwell among them. And he was remarkable, he's obedient. And he totally brought about the... And he said this. He said, I would become a leper so that I can gain some for Jesus. He went in, he set up orphanage, he taught the lepers to die with dignity. And when he passed away, he consistently said this. He says, I'm called to dwell among them. Please do not let me be buried here. When he contracted with leprosy, they wanted to bring him back. And then he told them, he says that I will, you know, if you bring me to go back to a place where I can be cured of leprosy, but my heart will not be cured. I would rather be with this colony of people. You know, when you read stories like that, people who obeyed God always open up new possibility. I remember Salvation Army, and it was William Booth, that's right. William Booth served God for many years, and when he was very old, about 80 years old, both his eyes went blind. And the son who came after talking to the medical doctor and said, Dad, he says, what kind of a God is that? You served God for so many years, now you are blind. And William Booth looked at his son. You read in his biography. He says, son, he said, I've served God with both my eyes. Today, I serve God without my eyes. You know, when you read stories like that, you know that there are people that can obey God and do what God has called them to do regardless of the situation. Jesus was obedient sacrifice. In his sacrifice, he opened up a totally brand new door for the salvation of every one of us. Every time when you choose to obey, listen, every time when you choose to obey, you open up a new possibility. When you choose to obey to forgive, you open up new possibility. When you choose to obey to serve God in what God has called you, you open up new possibility. You know, when I think about my life, I obeyed God when I was in my university to go to Bible college. I didn't get to go to my graduation. I make a decision. When I look back, I thank God I obeyed God. I'm not saying that, you know, because of that, we have what we have today. I'm not saying all of that. But that is part, and not just me obeyed God. Sir Stephen obeyed God. And my sister obeyed God. So many different one of you that obeyed God, that help us to be where we are. But I want you to know, every time when you choose to obey God, you open up a brand new door. So I want to end by just reading Psalms chapter 1. The Bible says, blessed. Would you read together? One, two, go. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. You know, the Bible talks about whether you walk, you stand, you sit, every posture. He says, please obey God. Then he said, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on this law day and night? That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit from in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Wherever they do, they prosper. I want you to think about this. Whenever you obey God, you open up new possibility, and the Bible promises that we will always be fruitful, regardless of the different seasons, regardless of pandemic, regardless of all that you go through. Obedience in God always open up a new door of possibility in people's life. Father Damien did it, William Booth did it. Now it's up to every one of us that we will be people that will obey God and do what God has asked us to do. All right, would you stand? I just want us to end with a little bit time of worshiping God. I want us to exalt God. I want you to be grateful for what He has done to you. And I want you to come before God and say, God, I want to obey You. I want to obey You. Come before You this morning. Lord, our hearts are full of gratitude for all that You have done for us. You took our place. We should have been the one that is at that cross and on that cross. But You took our place. So You took Your very best. You gave it to us. And You took our very worst and You take it upon Yourself. God, that is the story of salvation. And I pray that today there are people standing here who do not comprehend, who do not get it. Lord, I pray that after this, they get to talk to someone else. They got to talk to me. They got to talk to different people, to the friends that brought them, so that that good news of Your forgiveness stays and grows in our heart. But today, as we end this, Lord, we want to end by saying that we choose to be obedient. We want to learn how to obey You. God, sometimes it's so painful because we have so much that we have to wrestle with. But God, every time when we choose to obey, we open up a new door of possibility. So God, we want to be children that brings delight, pleasing unto You, and walk the path of obedience. Lord, I thank You. I pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.